I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one so that you can study with us. John 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, again, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for the inclusion of this chapter in the book of John, to help us to learn about your grace, to help us to learn about your calling, to help us to learn about your love, your redemptive care for each and every one of us that are your children, especially when we go astray. Lord, I pray this morning as you search our hearts, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. As your Spirit moves among us mightily this morning, Lord, I pray at the time of invitation it will be obedient to your calling. Guide and direct my words. And all these things, we're going to give you praise. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. You know, in some ways, the last chapter of the Gospel of John almost appears to be an add-on chapter. And I'll explain that statement as we go. Of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. Don't get me wrong, but you'll understand a little bit more as we go why I made that statement. You know, Jesus had risen from the grave. He had appeared unto his disciples twice prior to this event. Jesus had satisfied Thomas's need to see and touch the scars in his hands and in his side. And at this point, not much is mentioned about Peter. In fact, if you study from the time of Jesus rising from the grave until this event, there's not a lot said about the interaction between Jesus and Peter, with the exception of Luke's account of Jesus appearing unto Peter to make him aware that he's alive, And then the Apostle Paul also made reference to this account, yet neither Luke nor Paul provide any information relative as to the conversation between Jesus and Peter. In Luke 24, Luke writes, verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And then Paul wrote, in 1 Corinthians 15, and starting at verse 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas," or Cephas is also Peter rather, and also he's called Simon Peter. So prior to this, the last record of Paul, I'm going to get Peter and Paul interchanged all message. I just know that's going to happen. So the last record of Peter's interaction with Jesus dealt with Peter telling Jesus of his willingness to go to Jerusalem to be imprisoned with him. And ultimately, his willingness to die with Jesus. In many ways, Peter was boasting that he was super spiritual above and beyond the other apostles, the other disciples. And in fact, if we were to read in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 31, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended." Now this is prior to his going to Jerusalem, prior to Jesus dying on the cross. He says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." But it says, "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples." Also, Luke records this, is that the same thing, a similar statement was made, is that starting verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, this is Peter speaking, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, meaning Jesus, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In fact, all four Gospels tell of Peter's statement with regards to Jesus telling Peter that he would deny Jesus three times before the rooster would crow. And so we find that the Scriptures, you know, one of the last things that was said between the interaction between Jesus and Peter, "I will never deny you. I will never be offended from you. I will never, or by you, or by anything that happens, I will never leave your side. And if be, I will be imprisoned with you. I will not only be imprisoned with you, if it's necessary, I will die with you." These other guys, I don't know what they're going to do. So I'm just going to put it in my own terms. The other guys, they're just not as super spiritual as I am. They're not going to, they may run away, but I will not do that. So here in our first two verses of our text, in verses 1 and 2, we find that Jesus is going to appear. Now it started out in verse 1 saying, after these things, Jesus showed himself. But the showing himself is not until they're out in the water fishing, and then he calls unto them. So that's when he's going to show himself. So verses 1 and 2, and he's going to appear to these seven disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. Now the Sea of Tiberias is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And we find there's seven disciples. There's Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John. They're the sons of Zebedee. And there's two other non-named disciples. Their names didn't get into this account for whatever reason. And so from all indication of this chapter, I want us to look at this morning as to show the redemptive grace of Christ towards Peter. The redemptive grace towards Peter. Peter was a saved man. Peter was a believer. He had not lost his salvation for denying the Lord, but there needs to be, before Jesus goes back to the Father, there needs to be some mending of fences, if you will, so that Peter knows that he is still in God's graces, that he has still got a relationship that is workable and doable, and that he can be the fisher of men that Jesus wants him to be. So again, this chapter, that's why I said it seems like an add-on chapter, because of the focus of what's going to be here. And so, even though that Peter had failed in his denial, Jesus is going to work with him to draw him back in to that fold relationship. I've titled the message this morning, Cast Your Net on the Other Side. Verse 3 of our text goes on to say, again, Simon Peter saith unto them, who's he talking to? The other six disciples. He says, I go a-fishing. He must have been from the south. That'd be something we'd say. I go a-fishing. I go a-fishing. And they responded that they were going to go with him. Fishing was formerly Peter's profession. And after he failed in denying Christ three times, he went back to what he knew, his former life as a fisherman. Now, some have suggested that Peter was still in a state of confusion about the circumstances that had previously transpired, meaning Christ's death, and trying to get his arms, his mind, his heart wrapped around the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave, and that also is that he had heard he'd heard Jesus continue to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he was expecting to see a kingdom here on earth that would actually be, Jesus would be here, he would physically be here, he would lead them, he would lead them out of the oppression of the Roman taxation and the Roman oppression, and Jesus hasn't met that thought in his mind, and so there's maybe some confusion still going on in his own eyes. Therefore, he went back to fishing. Now, others suggest that Peter and the other disciples had to have some form of livelihood until the power of Christ promised came on them. But I believe the Scriptures seem to support the former instead of the latter, is that he was still under some confusion as to what all was going on and what was going to be for tomorrow. And then the other thing is that even though that Christ had said that it was important that he go back to the Father, so the Father could do what? Send the Holy Spirit upon them, is that it hadn't happened yet. They didn't understand what all that meant. So there's still this turmoil that's still going on in his mind and his thinking. But before we throw Peter under the bus, how many times have children of God returned to their former lives, even their former sins, after they have failed God? And their former sins and their former ways may have included things like drinking, taking drugs, illicit sexual encounters, gambling, pornography, lying, cheating, stealing, infidelity, disavowing a relationship with Christ. And maybe this has been you in the past. And because of the fact is that we looked at what we have done and we had failed God, that we felt that the only way, that the only place we could go was backwards instead of forwards. You know, when you study and you read from the Scriptures and you read from what the Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul had written about our former lives, and he's talking about believers. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, "For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And why do you not do this anymore? Because you know you're a child of God, and you don't want to do that anymore." And then we have Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," which means to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, since hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. The point is that by our own nature, we were subject by our own nature, by our own mind, to be caught up in the sins of this world. We were by nature the children of disobedience. We were the children of wrath. But the point is that when we have done something that has caused a break in our fellowship with the Lord, we have a tendency to walk away from the Lord. And where are we going to go? To the place that we were most comfortable in. Back to our former ways. If we're not careful, that's where we may lend ourselves. And especially when we have peers, we have people that are surround us, even family, that will say, well, why don't you just go back to doing these old things you used to do? I knew that you wouldn't survive in that Christian life, and so go back to what you know how to do, because you were good at what you did before. Go back to that old way of life. You know, maybe you've even wondered if God could forgive you and restore you in a right relationship because of your failure. And I'm sure that Peter had to deal with some of these things in his own heart and mind. But rest assured, my friends, God can and will forgive and restore if we will let Him. If we'll let Him. God can redeem our greatest failures and help us to grow by learning from our mistakes. The problem is, most of us at times don't want to acknowledge our sins and our failures. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And as we read here from the account where Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, the rooster crowed, and Jesus turned. You know, nothing got by Jesus. He knew what was going on. He knew people's hearts. He knew the atmosphere. He knew we needed to convey Himself out of a place where they didn't even see Him leave. But He was also super sensitive to Peter. Here He is standing before the high priest. Here He is standing before the council. He is being asked many, many questions. Are you the Christ? Are you the blasphemer? Are you this? Are you that? Peter's back here. Nope, don't know Him. Don't know Him. Don't know Him. And the Scripture says that Jesus, at that moment, and that rooster crowed, all He did was look back at Peter. Didn't say a word, came into eye contact. And it says, at that moment, Peter knew he had denied Jesus. Clarity of it. He knew he had failed Jesus. He knew that he had promised Jesus, I will never be offended. I will never deny you. I will go to prison with you. I will die with you if it's necessary. And yet, now all he can do is weep bitterly. Weep bitterly. But we find here in John 21, the story could not end without Jesus bringing Peter back in and fully displaying His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. And again, maybe this has been you in the past. You know, at some point in your life, you may have caved to the world or to your past, and you knew that you had denied Christ, and you may have wept bitterly. You may have run away from God because of your shame. You may have run away from the church, worried what the other church members were going to say and if they were going to reject you. In your failure, you might have allowed Satan to convince you that there is no forgiveness, even from God or from your brethren. And you walked away from God and you walked back into the arms of the world. I will tell you, my friends, this morning that John 21 is not only for you, it's also for me. Because you see, you may have not had this situation in the past, but who knows what holds tomorrow? Who knows what holds tomorrow? Our world is continually being turned upside down. Our world is continually, especially in our own nation, Christianity is becoming a minority. People that are Christians who called by God's name is becoming a minority. We are being assaulted verbally, and I believe that in the near future, it is going to start to become physical. And so, what are we going to do? Are we going to deny Christ? You may be super spiritual, and I praise God that you are, and you may be able to supersede what Peter did. But Peter said, I will not deny you. And what did he do? Jesus told him, Satan is going to, he is demanded to be able to sift you like wheat, and he's going to sift you, but Jesus said, when you have been converted, in other words, when you have come back to me, when you have agreed that you've sinned, then come back. And you will be restored. You know, as we read here in verse 3 of our text, Peter had let down his net all night and caught nothing. There was no joy in his past life. And I will tell you, my friends, if we seek to go back into our past life, you will never find joy in that old life. All you will find is exactly what Peter caught. Emptiness. He caught emptiness, caught nothing all night long. And this is exactly what happens when we run from the Lord in our failure instead of running to the Lord in His forgiveness. Again, 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, this means when I agree with the Lord, when I agree that I have sinned against God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know the story of David and Bathsheba. And you know what happened is that David had gone out. He had looked out the window. He had seen Bathsheba washing herself, dressed, and he called her to come to his room. As a result, there was a child that was conceived in that relationship. We also know that as a result, that Uriah, her husband, David had him killed in battle. We know that the child ended up dying, and there's a time period had gone on, this 9 months plus had gone on during this time, this window. Nothing had seemed to negatively have affected David until Nathan showed up. And Nathan told him a story about a rich man stealing a lamb, and David got indignant. David got indignant and said, tell me, who this man is, and I will deal with him. And Nathan basically said, you're the man. We find as a result of that, we find that David did exactly what he needed to do. He needed to run back into the arms of the Lord and seek His forgiveness. I truly believe that his heart was fully broken. I mean, as it was, he saw this child that was living for 7 days and died. In fact, he was mourning, he was praying, he was there on his knees for that. They wouldn't eat for 7 days, and then the child died. And then his statement was, well, the Lord has taken this child cannot come back to me, but one day I will be with that child. He ended up writing Psalms 51. I want to read a portion of that psalm. It says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. The Lord did not physically break his bones, but because he had realized what had happened in their fellowship, it was as if every bone in his body was broken, because all it did, or what it did rather, is it drove him to his knees. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David was not concerned that he was going to lose salvation. What he was concerned about was because of his iniquity, because of his failure, what he was concerned about, that the filling of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit would be gone. And he wanted to have that restored. He wanted the joy of his salvation restored. You see, and this is exactly where Peter needed to be. Back in this type, getting, restoring that fellowship and that relationship with Jesus. Back to our text in verse 4. It says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. So Jesus called out to these 7 disciples, and again asking, Did you catch anything? Now I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus already knew the answer. He knew the answer, but he wanted them to be honest with themselves. And this was especially true with Peter. And I want you to hear this statement. The road to recovery, coming back to the Lord, that's what I'm talking about, the road to recovery, coming back to the Lord, begins with being honest with yourself. Being honest with yourself. You know, too often we want to blame others for our failures. In fact, we can see this go all the way back to the book of Genesis. There in Genesis we know that Adam and Eve were told that you can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden except for one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Any tree that you want except that one. Well, we know the story. They both ate of it. And lo and behold, what ended up happening? Well, it says in verse 8 of Genesis 3, And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When we fail, that is the first thing that we will want to do is to hide from God. We want to hide from God, away from His presence. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest. Now is he blaming her, he's blaming God. You gave her to me. The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord said, Lord God said unto the woman, What is it? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. We are prone to blame everyone except for ourselves for our own failures. The road to recovery of our failures requires that the first person you need to stop being unhappy with is you. You need to stop being unhappy with you. Because if you never get unhappy with you, you will not be in this road to recovery. Remember, they had fished all night and caught nothing. When Jesus, though they really didn't know, because it says they didn't know it was Jesus, was speaking to them on the shoreline, asked them if they caught anything, I am sure that their response was surely not a light-hearted, no, we hadn't caught anything. I'm sure their response was, no, we haven't caught anything. If you've ever had any time and opportunity to fish, one of the things is that you've been out there all day and you don't like when you haven't caught anything. You've been out there fishing. You've cast. You've baited. They've taken your bait. No fish. Nothing to show for it. And somebody comes by and says, How many you caught today? I hadn't caught a one. That's the attitude. I believe that was the attitude that they had. And I believe it was the attitude, if you will, that Peter had. No, we haven't. Again, and here's the reason why this would have been a disheartening no that would have come forth from them. Fishing had been their livelihood. They were good fishermen. And to come back was with nothing was greatly disheartening. And remember this, more than likely they went to catch some fish to provide for their family, and they had nothing to show for it. So when Jesus instructed them to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find, you have to look at this as that Peter probably begrudgingly threw his net over the right side. When did it? Even though they've been out there all night. Now you have to ask this question. Why were they willing to drop their nets on the right side, taking direction from someone on shore that they really weren't sure who he was? You ever think about this picture? This guy on the shore says, drop your net on the other side. We've been out here all night. We haven't caught a thing. What, were the fish not on that side of the boat all night? They were only on the other, that right side. They weren't on the left side. What in the world would have caused these fish to come into the net? No doubt, they were ready to call it a night, come back to shore. And I believe this was probably more of an act of desperation. They were hungry, they were desperate to feed their families, willing to do anything. What could it hurt to try one more time to drop it on the right side? But you know, the result of listening to the Lord in spite of our failures, they were unable to draw the net to the boat because of the great number of fish that were in it. Because of the great number of fish that were in it. And in our text again in verse 7, it says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat around unto him, for he was naked. Not that he was naked, it's just that whenever they're fishing, they have a fisherman's coat over them. It gets bulky, it's in the way. They take that off, and they still have undergarments and things they wear. So he threw his coat on. And what did he do? He cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they saw they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So notice here that John realized, hey, that's Jesus who was standing on the shoreline, and he told Peter, and Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore. Again, Peter is one to, he is just one to do things, alright? He's first to speak out. He was one that denied. I realize that all the other disciples, it says they departed. When Jesus was taken, they all took tail and ran, except for John. John, I believe, was still there, in watching what was going on. But Peter, he was the one that was questioned about knowing Jesus. He was accused of being one of those Galileans, and he was the one that denied Christ. These other disciples, they brought the boats in to shore, dragging the net. It was too heavy to lift out of the water. And when they came ashore, they saw that a fire was burning. Fish were cooking on it. Now I have to ask you this. Where did Jesus get the fish? Where did Jesus get the fish? Now you say, well, I don't know. Did he go fishing? Now I'm going to tell you right now. Jesus, who is God, created the fish. And if he wanted to summon the fish out of the water, they would have jumped on that fire just coming out of the water. Amen? Amen? Because he is the creator. How did he start that fire? Did he have two sticks he rubbed together? Or did he say, let there be fire? He is the creator of fire. Amen? He is the Lord. He is God. He is there, and if he wants a fire, he gets a fire. If he wants fish, the fish are going to listen, and they're going to get on the fire. If he brings them in, he calls them in, he says, come on in, and then bring of the fish also that you caught. I will tell you, he didn't need any of the fish that they had caught. He had all they needed. But you see, having Peter go and having the disciples, especially Peter, going there and pull in the net with them, bring it in and count it. Some have asked and some have questioned, well, what's the significance of 153? Really nothing. Spiritually, there's nothing to do with that number. It was just that 153, that was their catch. It's recorded here. Now, it could have been, so I've heard this speculated, it could have been that was the number that was needed to feed the families of the seven disciples. 153. That would have taken care of them. We don't know. Nothing's ever said about it. Don't read anything in more than to what it's there. We just know that there was 153 in the net. The net didn't break as he pulled in. But you know, one of the things that we have to continue to look here about Peter. Peter had tried time and time again to prove himself before Jesus in all his journey with Christ. If you go back and you study the life of Peter, he had done all kinds of things to prove himself. Think about this. He said, I will not deny you, Jesus. In fact, he says, I'll protect you, Jesus. Remember when Malchus came? Or one of the soldiers came and did there with Jesus? What did Peter do? Right away, pull that sword up, cut his ear off. Of course, what did Jesus do? Jesus healed the man's ear. All right? So we have, he would protect Jesus. He would go to Jerusalem, he said, and be in prison with Jesus. He would go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. In fact, we still see here, he put his coat on, jumped in, and he swam for Jesus. And then we find that now he's pulling the net to shore for Jesus. All these things, still trying to prove that he is worthy of Jesus. That he's worthy of Jesus. And that he's seeking to be accepted of Jesus. To prove himself before Jesus. You know, Jesus never asked Peter to prove himself. Jesus wanted to teach Peter, as well as us, how to become fishers of men. And he wants us to be teachable. He wants us to be available. In fact, here's some scriptures that help speak to that. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Philippians 1 and 6, Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we have to understand that we are His workmanship. We have to understand that He has started a good work within us. We have to also understand, and that's part of the teaching, the availability. In fact, 2 Timothy tells us, in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we have to be available. Luke 10 and 2 says, Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Here am I, send me. That attitude, that desire, not that we have to prove ourselves unto God, but that God wants to teach us how to serve Him with a willing heart. You see, we can see here that when we try to prove ourselves before the Lord, we can easily fail. And I believe that much of the failure of Peter was because he was trying to prove himself. He was trying to show that he's super spiritual. He was trying to show that he was much better than these other disciples. Boy, that must have really put a kink in things when James and John went to Jesus. Well, really, they sent their mom to talk to Jesus about, I want to sit on your right hand and your sit on your left. And Peter, I have to believe, knowing his character, what you study about him, I have to believe he was thinking in his own mind, who do you think you are? Asking that kind of a question. I am the more spiritual one here. I am the one, one of a leader here, and you're asking me? I mean, what did Jesus say when they're sitting around the campfire? Think about the dialogue. Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're one of the prophets. You're Elias. You're Jeremiah. You're this one. You're that one. But who do you say I am? Oh, Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. He says, man didn't reveal that to you, unto you. My Father revealed that unto you. You see, there's things I believe that were going on in Peter's mind that he had to prove himself. And I will tell you, again, before we throw Peter under the bus, part of this was culture. I really believe a lot of this was stemmed out of culture. If you want to find a good Jew, a man that understood tradition, a man that understood things about the law, Here was a man. But you see, a part of the custom, a part of the tradition of Jews was they were being taught in temple, they were being taught in synagogue, that in order to be accepted before God, you had to keep the Ten Commandments. You had to live a righteous life. In other words, you had to work in order to be accepted by God, and that would be what saved you. Jesus turned all of that understanding, all that tradition upside down when He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, then out of yourselves." Now, this is recorded by the Apostle Paul, but it is the words of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because you see, if you're working, repentance does not enter. If you're trying to do something to prove yourself, repentance does not enter your language. It does not enter your attitude, your thought, your heart. So here we find again, in verse 10 of our text, Jesus asked Peter to bring some of the fish to the fire. Again, Jesus really didn't need Peter's fish. Jesus had already had fish cooking on the fire. But it was another opportunity for the Lord to teach Peter that He would provide, that God would provide all of his needs. But instead of being a fisher of fish, Jesus wanted him to commit his life to being a fisher of men. A fisher of men. Now, this wasn't the first time. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had instructed Peter to let down his net on the other side. In fact, if you were to go back to Luke chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5, you would find there is that there was a similar experience. In fact, this was one of the first time that really that Peter had come into a relationship and following Jesus. At that time, Peter started to realize the righteousness, the glory, the majesty, and the holiness of Jesus. In fact, let me read some from that text. In Luke 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let your nets down. Let down your nets for a draught, or for a catch, if you will. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And verse 8 says, When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, this encounter with Jesus, and this first time when Jesus said, Drop your nets down, cast your net on the other side, even though they hadn't caught anything all night, is that he recognized again this man Jesus, his holiness, his righteousness, who he is, and what this man says, it is so. And back in our text here in John chapter 21, I believe at this point Peter has not fully understood the gospel, and I want to explain this. He had not fully understood the gospel. He had only understood it from a certain vantage point. You know, when we only understand half of the gospel, we are going to be prone to have failure upon failure, as did Peter. Now, I'm going to explain what I'm talking about when we only understand half the gospel. Now, the first half of the gospel is this. You repent of your sin. Jesus will save you. Amen? He will save you for all of eternity. But you see, is that when Peter had the encounter before of catching fish, Peter had tried really to run away from Jesus. And the reason he tried to run away instead of getting close was because he recognized he was a sinner. Even though he was saved, he recognized he was still a sinner. He recognized that even though that Jesus had said, see, he had heard the messages. Jesus had been in their ships, their boats. He had been preaching to the crowd. The disciples had heard what Jesus was preaching. But you know, some of the stuff, and a lot of times when you sit and listen to a preacher, how much do you hear? How much do you really hear? Even though you're looking directly at him, even though your ears are open, how much do you really hear what the preacher is saying? You see, I have to believe in some ways that was Peter's situation. He was hearing what Jesus had to say, but he wasn't hearing everything that Jesus had to say. He didn't understand the depth of the gospel. So, in that first encounter, Peter had tried to run away from Jesus during that first fishing encounter. But now we see him trying to get close to Jesus. And I will tell you, for every believer, when the gospel is awakened in our spirit, we will have a desire to get close to Jesus. What had not happened in Peter's life up until this point is his spirit had not been fully awakened. It didn't mean he was not saved. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that the Spirit of God had not been fully awakened. He had been so concerned about being the first at everything, about being super spiritual. He set promise, Jesus, I will not forsake you. In fact, John said, hey, that's Jesus over there, he jumped out of the boat. They were only 200 cubits away. He jumped out of the boat. He swam to Jesus. He's the first one to get close to Jesus. You see, now his attitude is starting to change. He wants to get close to Jesus. And I will tell you also that any unbeliever who is drawn to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, which is found in the gospel message, that unbeliever, if he repents of his sin and in faith trusts in Jesus Christ unto salvation, he will have a desire to also get close to Jesus. But it takes the awakening of the Spirit. It takes the drawing of the Spirit. And when we repent and trust in Jesus, the Spirit can show us what we have. Now I said this. Peter really only understood half of the gospel. He understood what he had in Jesus. He understood that he had life eternal. He understood that Jesus had risen from the grave. But what was missing from Peter was just as important. And in order to go forward in the gospel is really important. What he had missed about the gospel was the rest and the peace that comes from the gospel. The rest and the peace that comes. Peter knows that Christ loves him, but he still believes he has to prove himself before God, working to prove that he loves God, and in fact, more than anyone else. Peter believes that he has to prove the reasons why he is worthy of Jesus' love for him. I believe that probably one of the things that really pushes people to come up with different ministries in a church is because they want to prove they are super spiritual. They want to prove that they're worthy of God's love. We don't have to prove any of that. God didn't ask us to do that. Jesus didn't ask us to do that. In fact, think about this. Jesus demonstrated His love for us at the cross of Calvary. And we receive His acceptance when we receive His gift of salvation. There's not anything that you and I could ever do to make us more accepted before God other than what Jesus did in dying on the cross for us. Jesus did everything to accept us before God, but we have to receive what Jesus did to accept us before God. That makes sense? We have to receive it. In other words, we have to receive the gift of salvation. In fact, Romans 5 and 8 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5 and 24 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The gospel leads us to a profound rest in Jesus. As we grow closer to the Lord, we will realize how truly we are accepted before God. Again, not because of what we have done, but that we gain a deeper understanding of what Jesus did for us. The cross of Calvary, His continual intercession for us, and His daily care for us. And I will tell you, as a believer, as a child of God, that brings us a profound rest. It brings us profound peace that passes all understanding when we understand this about the gospel and what we have as a result of Jesus. Now I will tell you, as children of God, we do work hard for Jesus. We may suffer for Him, but we don't do it to be accepted. We do it because we have been accepted and approved by Jesus. We do it because of, not to be. A whole different idea. The gospel changes, and I want you to hear this. The gospel changes the heart of duty to a heart of love. The gospel, when you understand the rest and the peace that we have because of Jesus Christ, it changes us. You see, Peter was caught up with a heart of duty. It is imperative that I do this. I must do that. I must prove why Jesus should love me. But when you have a change of heart and you have a heart of love, you will never, and I will tell you, you will never transition to a heart of love until you truly get close to Jesus and understand that His acceptance is given as a gift and according to His love and grace. You'll never transition to a heart of love. This is what Peter was missing in his understanding of the gospel and for which his actions profoundly caused his failures. When you work for Christ because of His love and acceptance, you will have a desire to be a fisher of men. You will have a desire to spread the gospel to all. When we understand there's nothing more that Jesus can do for us to make us more accepted, because you know, remember when Jesus was on the cross, what was His last words? It is finished. That was His last words. Then He gave up the ghost. There was nothing more that He could make us, that He could do to make us more accepted before God. Nothing. But we have to receive His gift of salvation. We have to receive His gift of grace through repentance and faith. And when we understand this, when we understand that at the very moment of salvation, at the very moment that we trusted in Jesus, our sins, past, present, future, they were nailed to Jesus. They were nailed to Jesus' cross. They were buried upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. And again, He said, "It is finished." It's finished. The Scriptures also teach us that once we've been raised, in His righteousness and newness of life, nothing can separate us. And I always say this at Romans chapter 8. You want to read the love chapter to believers? Read Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Who can bring any charge against us? No one. And God will not either. God will not either, because why? We are His child. In fact, the Scripture says that we can do what? We can cry, "Abba, Father," just as Jesus did. Cry out to our Father, because He is our Heavenly Father. When you understand that God's acceptance of you is based upon Christ, and you are as close to God as Jesus is, for the Scripture tells us, again, that we can cry out, "Abba, Father," then you are truly on the path to understand the fullness of the gospel, and you can find rest and peace in the gospel. In our text now, we look at the last few verses here, verse 15. So it says, "When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Now, I'm not going to get into a dissertation about the words that were used here, the love, whether it was agapeo or phileo. That's not what I want to point out here. I want you to know is that the first time He says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I do." Verse 16, He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter had denied Jesus three times. And I believe that he gave him three times to fully state, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. And three times, Jesus came back with a declarative statement. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed those precious ones. Feed that flock. And then he said, finally, feed my sheep. You see, what I look at here is that Jesus was telling him, you've tried so hard to prove to me that you are, I should love you because of the things you do. And it got you nowhere. But I want you to understand, I love you. I died for you. I arose from the grave for you. And he says, love me because you have rest. Love me because you have peace. Love me because I am your Savior. Love me because I am the Christ. Love me because I am the Son of God. Love me as a fisher of men. Not a fisher of fish, a fisher of men. And you see, as a result of this, I truly believe, because the next statement that Jesus said, by the way, you remember when you told me that you would die like I did? Verse 18 says, by the way, you are going to die like I did. And we know he was martyred. But you know, I can't close this message this morning without going back to verse 12. Because verse 12 says this, Jesus saith unto them, as he well as he says to us, come and dine. Come and dine. You know, this is one of the greatest invitations that our Lord could ever provide to his disciples. Come and dine. Come and dine on the Word of God. Come and dine on His mercy and grace. Come and dine on His rest and peace. Come and dine on His everlasting love. Come and dine. And I will tell you, my friend, if you get close to Jesus, and you know what He's going to say is, come and dine. Come and dine. As long as we stay in our failures, as long as we stay in our sin, you will never be able to come and dine at the table of the Lord where there is such a relationship, a closeness that we have, that He so desires to have with us. If you're not a child of God, Jesus calls you today, come and dine at my table. You know how you get to His table? Repent of your sin, trust in Jesus for salvation, and then you can dine at this table. You know, I don't know your hearts this morning, but you may have had failures in the past. You may be living with failures. The way to get over those failures is to get close to Jesus. Come to Him. Don't run away. Come to Him. He alone can provide you rest and peace. Let us stand for our musicians to come for a hymn of invitation. May we stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, I just praise you for what you've shown us in your word. I praise you that even though that Peter, and he was our example today of looking at what failures and what were the cost of his failures, but Lord, we see the restoration. We see your grace. We see your redemption in his life. And you tell us that we are no different than Peter. And if you will bring him back to a right relationship, to where that you can use him to be a fisher of men, Lord, it tells us that your love and grace and redemption is there for us as well. You know the hearts of each individual. As you have spoken to us, may we obey and follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.